Our reading today comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 34, and can be found in the church Bibles on page 1034. Jesus tells us, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back."
A wee story. I was challenged some time ago to pray for someone once a day for a year. I felt God tell me who to pray for, but it wasn't an easy option. In fact, over the course of the year, it became very difficult to pray for him. You see, because my relationship with this person was difficult. Some cursing and mistreating on both sides. And it was painful to turn the other cheek. And my pride got in the way of telling him how he offended me. But by grace, I did pray for him each day for a week. And in doing so, I found a lot about myself and my weaknesses. Basically, the things I did not like about him were the things I did not like about myself. The things I hid from God's grace and gaze. So for a moment, let us pray for those in our lives who, being around, we find challenging, when turning the other cheek is not our first instinct, and for whom we would not quickly give the shirt off our backs. Heavenly Father, open our hearts that we may see what we hide from your loving gaze, from your light, and to set aside our pride that we might embrace our God-given identity. And to paraphrase a Christian author, Richard Rohr, just as ice must melt before it can begin to flow, we too must become liquid before we can flow in his grace.
Jesus tells us, "Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full."
If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? God calls us to love one another from being loved by him and treat others as God's children too, even if they do not accept themselves in this way. For a moment, let us pray for those caught up in conflict and for the upcoming UK general election, that there will be fairness, integrity, transparency, and love for others. Heavenly Father, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit that those in leadership here in Scotland and in the UK will put the needs of the country before their own gain.
Jesus tells us, "But love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked, be merciful just as your Father is merciful."
Love your enemies. Do good to them. That we might move from a place of opposition, the polarized stance, to not view one another from our differences, that we can grow by being transformed by the differences of others, and to see the humanity that we share, created by your love, Father. And we thank particularly for the conflicts and wars raging around the world. And for a moment, let us pray about the inhumane atrocities happening in Syria and Iraq, and the mounting international tension, especially between the US, Russia, and North Korea. Heavenly Father, we pray for wisdom and compassion to come to the fore on the world stage, that peace be the pursuit of the world leaders. And finally, Heavenly Father, here in our Dunbar community, we pray that your town be known as Sunny Dunbar because of your love. And in our lives this week, we pray for the strength and boldness to be children of light, reflecting our God-given identity as your face shines upon us. Amen.
Another hymn forward. So the title for today's sermon is Your Enemies, Agape Love Them. Agape, love your enemies. I don't know if there's anybody here today that would like a nice, comfortable religion. One that won't make any demands on your life. One that will just always cheer you up and be positive. One that will guarantee you accommodation at a 5-star mansion in heaven after you die, no matter how you live your life on earth. If so, then perhaps being a Christian is not for you. You see, Jesus is very demanding. In fact, he's got some crazy ideas that his followers should serve others above and before themselves. In fact, he not only expects us to have perfect integrity, but to even love people who detest and hate us. If you follow him, it's not going to be easy, and it's certainly not going to be something that is going to drive your life on the face of it for your good. But as you heard earlier, actually what happens is it is very much for your long-term good. Let's look at these quite testing verses in Luke chapter 6. Firstly then, love your enemies. Do you know, it's easy, and our verses tell us that. You can be loyal to your friends and the people that love and care for you. If you treat your friends nice and your spouse, they generally will be quite kind to you too. It doesn't always work out like that. But, you know, even the struggles between teenagers and their parents and parents and the teenagers, actually, when all's said and done, and, you know, we get by the teenage years, our kids tend to still love us despite how we were as parents, and we tend to love them despite how they were as teenagers. But you know, that's something that the world can do too. They can love others that are likely to love them back. And actually, there can be a kind of self-interest in that. You want to pass on good to them because you want them to do well and to benefit. But you know, in turn, the likelihood is they might love you back at some point, might bring you a wee gift every now and again and look after you when you get a bit older. Who knows? But that kind of thing can happen. And if you're nice to people who are nice to you, you kind of feel as if you're winning because you're helping them to win, and hopefully they're going to help you to win later on. But it's pretty rare in the world that the world says, let's love our enemies. Usually it's something like, make sure you get revenge. Get them before they get you. But Jesus is teaching us a different way to think. And he uses a literary trick called Hebrew parallelism. So in Hebrew parallelism, here's an example. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Now, in the Hebrew parallelism trick, that would actually have been a rhyming set of phrases. You're a bit like our poetry. But it's two things kind of saying the same thing. And it's kind of building power on the message. You're not just hearing it once, it's repeated. Sometimes it's three or more times. And you know, that's what Jesus is using here. He does utilise quite a number of serious words that we would probably all just stick in as hate. And it's words that are all really directed towards his disciples, his followers. So the first one he uses, the Greek word ekthros, and it means they treat us like personal enemies. The second one is missio, and that means people who will detest and abhor and desire to maliciously persecute his followers. And the third one he uses is kataromai, and that means people who will curse us, often using all kinds of religious mantras and trying to conjure up demons or whatever to attack us and do us damage. And the next one he uses is experiazo, and that means to threaten or to deliberately seek to abuse with great vehemence. So if people who think about us like that come near to us, we have three simple choices. The first one is flee, run away. The second one is stay and fight. And the third one is to pray for them and to love them. That's the choice. That's the only choice we've got. And you know, a fake smile or dishonest words, they're not honest options for a Christian. Our enemies, we have to seek their best interests. What is it that's made them so angry and so opposed to us? Have they not experienced the love that we've experienced? Has there been all kinds of harm in their lives? I guess that's the first thing, is to put ourselves in the shoes of others and to try and understand that there must be something that lies behind the anger and the hatred. Seek the best interests of others. Show them Jesus' love and compassion. Now this love, and we hinted at it in the call to worship. Did you notice that Greek word, agape? A-G-A-P-E. And it is simply the highest form of love possible between humans and between a human and God. It is God's perfect love. It's the sort that God has for you and the sort of love that he has for me. This agape love was invented by Jesus, and it happens to be one of the most infectious things on the planet. And when believers really allow God to love them and they begin to love him with agape love, that infection spreads. We simply have to bow our knee to Jesus as our Lord, Savior, and Master, and to listen for his love in our lives, and to seek in our every move in this life to radiate that love to others, our friends, our neighbours, and our enemies too. Now, this agape love's explained in three phrases in our passage today. Firstly, love your enemies. Second, do good to those who hate you. And third, speak well of and pray for them. Intercede for them. All these three phrases that are used have got a verb. It's about action. It's not about just maybe thinking good. It's about doing good. It's acting towards them in a positive way. So there's the first challenge today. Love your enemies. And maybe you're sitting here, you don't have any enemies. That'd be great. It'd be lovely if as a church we got on well with everybody. But maybe this has been an issue for some folks here. Maybe you've had some real bitter experiences from others. So who are your enemy? Who is it that hates you? And why do they hate you? Is it people that you have hurt and they've not forgiven you? Is it people who are jealous of you for some reason? Is it someone who knows that you are a Christian and they just utterly detest that idea? Is it someone who knows that you know something unsavory about them? Is it someone who just wants to be promoted above you at work? And you could add all kinds of other possibilities. Jesus tells us, in fact, he commands us to start thinking differently from probably the way they think. How can you actively seek their good? How can you really and truly love them? Even if all that comes back towards you is fierce words or punches or blows behind your back. Let's be honest. Jesus was sent into this world to redeem it, to bring forgiveness. And it's a world that's full of, if we're honest, people who are despicably sinful, people who are often mean and selfish. God gives us many examples to follow. Consider his love for his chosen people, Israel, who, I don't know how many times, time after time and time again, generation after generation, despite having his special blessing upon them, they soon turned their back and started to trust in their own talents and their own wealth and the things of this world. Until they were so sinful and worshipping idols and doing all kinds of ungodly practices. I think it's very humbling that God never gave up on his people. He was angry, but he never, ever gave up on them. And that's the truth for us too. God never gives up on us. Even when we do things that he really detests and abhors. And you know, that's the message we have to take to others, that God won't give up on them, no matter what they've done. Despite all the wrong, God's heart is this agape love. He wants to give us these gifts of incredible blessings and rewards. He wants us to have them so that we've got a spring in our step as we go through life, that it seems that the burdens that are on other people's shoulders are not there in our shoulders because we almost are in a paraglider. We're almost getting carried up into the sky. And that might seem strange, but you know, people can be so burdened in life. God wants us to have a light load on our shoulders. Actions speak louder than words. I'm sure we've heard that before. And so that's what Jesus is teaching us. Do good. And when you find a way that you can do something good for any of even your worst enemies, then that's what you should do. And our motive is not to bring shame upon them, but it's to try to show agape love into their corrupt hearts. It's because that's what Jesus would do if he was here. He would try to turn them from anger and hatred to his way of love. Bless, the second word is, when you think of a person who slanders you or says things that are not true about you, people who are nasty about you, find ways to bring blessings into your thoughts about them. Now, I must admit, I found this incredibly difficult at many times in my life. My first reaction is to fight back, but to speak a blessing. Now, it might be that when the thoughts of these people come into your minds, that you're on your own in your house or in your room or whatever, then speak these blessings about these folks out loud. Make it audible. And then go actively out of your way to speak well of your enemies instead of to speak wrong of them. You see, because by doing this, what we'll do is we'll clear out of our own hearts and minds any bitterness and hatred towards them. In fact, what we'll do is we'll get rid of that clutter in our own lives, and we'll fill that space with loving thoughts towards others. And I don't know about you, but I don't think any of us want to carry bitterness or hatred. How's about we carry some extra of this special love instead? And the third thing we have to do for our enemies is to pray, to intercede for them, just the same as Jesus intercedes before the Father for us. So don't just pray for your family or your teacher or leader or minister. Don't just pray for your friends and family. Don't just pray for the neighbours that you like. Pray for the folks who you would stick in that category of your enemies. Actively ask God to start to help them, to change them, to find a way where you can be reconciled with them, to heal the hurts in their lives, the things that lie behind their harsh words or actions towards you and others. We're asking God to bless them and to show them mercy. Why? Not to shame them, but to find in our hearts agape love towards them. And then in good conscience, and good conscience is a great thing to carry with us, we can just leave any issues with God. Be willing to forgive those who hurt you. Now, maybe you're sitting thinking, that's too tough. And it is tough. It's challenging. And for some, it might even seem impossible. But let me promise you, it is not. You see, none of us are perfect yet, but we have been asked by Jesus, will you invite me to change you, to make you more perfect and more godly? And no matter how hard we try on our own, with our own good intentions and our best efforts, we would fail. The only way to succeed is to ask God through his Spirit and his Son to change us from within. So that's our enemies, hopefully covered in general today. But thirdly, we're going to look at some other tricks that are on this section of Scripture. I've titled this teaching with hyperbole. One of my daughters was doing English, and she was shouting about hyperbole recently, no doubt preparation for exams. Hyperbole uses exaggeration to make a point. Now, we've all done that a million times, haven't we? I know that if I had a penny for every time I'd bit my lip, I'd be a millionaire. It was so funny that I nearly died laughing. Yeah, it's poetic license. It's not literally true, but it makes a certain point towards getting the truth over, doesn't it? Now, I want to make it clear this is different from stretching the truth, because stretching the truth is actually dishonesty. But here, the use of hyperbole is to make a point. So let's look at the passage, the phrase and the point. Firstly then, Matthew 5, 29 and 30 says there, cut off your hand or gouge out your eye if it causes you to sin. Now the point isn't that if you've done something sinful with your hand, you should cut it off right away just so it doesn't happen again. The point is you have to really, really hate sin so much that actually you think, if that's going to cause me to sin again, I would rather be without it. Second one there is Matthew 19, verse 24. We all know this one. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The point is, Jesus is saying it's being spiritually rich that matters. And that sometimes and often wealth has a dangerous way of keeping us away from spiritual riches. Now, it's easy to make the mistake of looking at Jesus' words and just taking them literally. But we have to learn to understand what lies behind his teaching. And so with these literary tricks, they're there to add effect and power. And they no doubt did when he first spoke them. And they no doubt do when we still look at his words today. Let's move to verse 29. And here we're being encouraged not to retaliate. Someone strikes you in the cheek, you have to turn the other to them. I did this once and got a slap in the other cheek as well. And if someone takes your cloak, don't stop them from taking your tunic. Now, this phrase has got into the English language too, turning the other cheek. And it kind of means try and avoid confrontation. Don't provoke somebody who is going to attack or having an attack at you. And in the context of this passage, it's got a fairly similar meaning towards folks who might attack us. We've not to lash out, because usually if we do, we end up regretting it anyway. And we almost always make matters worse. And in fact, our goal should be the opposite. Remember the words in the book of James, which tells us to guard our tongues because of the fierce damage that they can do. And I've done that. I've hurt people by the things that I have said, and I deeply regret that. And the second command is more difficult. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop them taking your tunic. It's the same principle. It's the Hebrew parallelism again. When your enemy takes your cloak, remember that you have to agape, love them, pray for them, bless them, seek their good. Even if it means you lose something, it might not be your tunic, but be willing to be what looks like the loser in the encounter. Anyone think they cannot do that? Sometimes I think I cannot do it, and often I don't manage it as well as I should. But you know, we have to daily seek the Holy Spirit's power in our lives to fill our hearts and our minds with God's special agape love. And in time, we learn to love everyone, including our enemies. There are some great stories in the scriptures to encourage us. We did a study a few years ago, a Fresh Encounters, on the book of Hosea. And Hosea was asked to marry a prostitute. And he did, and she was unfaithful to him. And he took her back, and she was unfaithful to him again, and he took her back. And of course, that story is of God's continual love and goodwill towards us, despite our turning our back on him. Story of the prodigal son too. He got it wrong, but eventually he came back to his father. And of course, Jesus' words on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Is that not praying for those who persecute you? Now, just before we get kind of confused, I don't want us to think wrongly about these words. These words don't mean that we should let criminals commit crimes and not seek their punishment. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't call the police if we're burgled or robbed. It doesn't mean that we should stand idly by and watch someone else being assaulted. This is not about pacifism. It's about loving our enemies in a radical way. If we were to take the verse about giving your tunic literally, it kind of means even if you're standing naked after you've given them it. And that's not what Jesus means. It just means go as far as you can to care for and love all people. Verses 30 and 31 helps us to think about our possessions and actually to value them appropriately. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Verse 31 is a similar vein. If our enemies try and take from us, we have to pray for them, for their souls. You see, possessions are only trinkets that we have for a few years on this temporary earth. Souls, on the other hand, they can last forever and ever. So it's not about letting the greedy steal from us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be good stewards of our possessions. It's this agape love attitude. Verse 31 is often called the golden rule. It's a general but radical principle that has agape love at its core. We are to treat people the way that we would like to be treated by them. Not the way they deserve to be treated, but the way that we would like to be treated. That means we have to be distinct. And if we're distinct, that will shine. Sometimes it might irritate people, but often it will cause people to question what drives our life. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? We have to be distinguishing, distinct. We have to look out for the interests of others. We should not be surprised if selfish people can still care for some people. We have to help them to care for people they don't like either and make the world a better place. Jesus' point is that we have to show kindness to everyone and expect nothing in return. If it comes, that's a bonus, but it's not our goal. And the truth is that someday we're going to be weighed in the scales. And there's it depends what way you take it, whether you think it's a tremendous verse or a horrendous verse. But it says that some people are going to be found wanting when they're weighed in the scales. We want to pray that we are not in that situation, but we want to pray for as many other people as we can, that they don't end up in that situation too. Anybody can love their friends, but only folks who know God's love in their heart can truly love their enemies. He wants that love to be ours. And there are three strands that are presented. You have to love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get back. We're in verses 35 and 36 here. Now, there's no doubt that the situation that Jesus was speaking into at that time was very different from today. They did have money lenders who were greatly despised back then. And of course, we've seen all these payday loans companies that are there today and are despised today. But the law offered protection for the poor, and lending to a family member didn't usually mean that they would definitely pay you back. That's why we say these words in the Lord's Prayer: forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Often we should give and not expect return. Often we should be seeking hope for others and mercy from God. Then our reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So I suppose the comfortable religion is still an option, and there are many in churches that kind of have that kind of idea that this is Christianity, that we're just nice to people. We try and raise money for good causes, and we kind of try and feel good about ourselves. Actually, the Christianity that Jesus is talking about is very different from that. It's costly, but it's absolutely 100% the right way to live our lives, to seek to become more Christ-like, to seek more and more of his agape love to shine through our words and actions, and to change us. And I've got a long way to go. I don't know about you. Let's draw up three conclusions then. The first one is a simple question. Will you love your enemies? Turn the other cheek, give away possessions. And if it's not possessions, well, you give away time to help them, prayer, thoughts of blessing and so on. Secondly, have we grasped God's love just a little bit more than we had pondered it in the past? That's what it's supposed to be like when we come before God's word. It's supposed to reach deep into us and cause us to see how much more he truly loves us than we've known before. And if so, if we're getting a sense that God's love is challenging, then I suppose we'll get three options. But I hope that each of us will choose the one that will make us do things differently, that will think more agape love thoughts for others, and that will cause our actions to be driven by that too. And lastly, this good news about God's amazing love is something that everybody needs to hear. And you know, if Christians keep that to themselves, how selfish is that? And sometimes before we can share the gospel, we actually have to build a relationship, have to love people, spend time with them, find out what makes them tick. What is it that they're angry about? What hurts are they carrying? No excuses in God's kingdom. It's not good enough to say, I'm just not made that way, or this is for other Christians to share. Don't be selfish. Love others by telling them that there is the most spectacular love that they can ever experience, that can only be found through Jesus Christ, the one who is risen from the dead. Amen.